My Redeemer lives. Can you turn me down just a tad up there? My Redeemer lives. So, as it normally happens, you know, God's always confirming stuff with messages and whatnot. And when I started getting a lot of this stuff with the idea of redemption and Him being our Redeemer, I do this thing from time to time, and I'll just go, I have a bunch of books, like a little library. There's probably 200 books in it. I'll just go up to a book and I'll just flip it open. And probably 9 times out of 10, God speaks through whatever it is. You know, sometimes you got to give God something to work with. That's why, honestly, it's very important to have some point in your day where you do some type of devotion. Like whether it's in the morning or at night or midday or whatever, give God something to work with. So I flip open this and it says, wouldn't you know, I am your Redeemer. Oh boy. It says, and this, I want you to get this, and this is a prophetic word for you. What you see now is not what will be forever. Can someone say amen to that? Oh boy. There may be trouble in your family, but it will not last forever. There may be trouble around you, but it will soon disappear. Set your heart on my faithfulness and don't be distracted by the impossibility that limits you. I am your Father, and I have plans to prosper you and to make you fruitful in my vineyard. Take rest in my works. Take joy in my love. This day I will open up your eyes to see my saving power. Someone's going to get saved in here today. Someone's in here today, and maybe it already happened, but God's going to open up your eyes, and you're going to realize that you're actually a son and not a slave. Because the world will teach you that you're a slave to something all the time. I have come. My redeeming grace will be unveiled before you. So when this word is going out, I want you to understand that the Holy Spirit's going to ride in on these words, and there's going to be an unveiling of redemption for you. What it means to you. The totality of redemption. This is the day when I will arise to redeem your life and fully restore it back to me. From today forward, my presence will be upon you in unmistakable ways. My face will lead your steps and protect you from all that may come against you. Though a raging flood threatens you, I will lift you high, and you will see my glory, for the day of the Redeemer has come. I'm telling you that the fields are ripe for harvest. Black, rich dirt, ready for seeds to be planted. The awesome thing is we plant seeds and we water seeds, but God causes the growth. All our job is just to put the seed out. And it's Psalms 34:17. This is what it says. When holy lovers of God cry out to him with all their hearts, the Lord will hear them and come to rescue them from all of their troubles. All of them. All of them. All of them. 100% of them. We're coming into a day where the church is going to begin to walk in such freedom and victory and triumph that you are literally going to look at yourself in the mirror and not recognize who you are anymore. You're going to look around you and see such freedom and such deliverance. People coming into the churches and groves that want to be saved. Coming to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And this has been set up as an epicenter to declare, this is your God. And the word will continue to go out of this house. And the music will continue to go out of this house. And prophetic words will continue to go out of this house. And it will affect the region. That's what's going to happen. It's not if. It's that this is what's going to happen. Sometimes you got to tell the enemy, this is what's going to happen. Whether you like it or not, this is what's going to happen. It is unstoppable. The word of God is unstoppable. You cannot stop the word of God from going out and doing exactly what it was destined to do. And that is to set people free. Because there's a bunch of people out there that are absolutely slaves to this world. And they're so tired and sick of it. And all the word needs to go is to go out and hit them, hit their ears, go down into their soul. And all of a sudden they wake up. I'm preaching myself happy today. I'm telling you right now. I cannot feel my legs. I can't feel my legs. Oh boy. A few Sundays ago, I was back there and I saw this massive mantle drop down on everybody in here. Literally, it came and it just slowly came down and then it rested. And I don't know, I just kind of forgot about it or whatever. And then I started hearing people talk about this idea of mantles. But there's a mantle that's been put on this church. It's not individual mantles for everybody. It's a mantle that dropped down and it rested on everybody that was in here. I don't even know what it means. I'm just telling you it happened. Where mantles come, power comes. Where mantles come, freedom comes. Where the anointing is, there is no room for slavery. The anointing, that yoke, that mantle, it says it breaks the heavy burden. And when Jeff talked about the idea of you coming in here one way and leaving another today, that's exactly what's going to happen. You're going to walk throughout this week and you're going to realize whatever was on top of your shoulders has become light. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said, I've come for you to have life and life more abundantly. I've come to lift the load. I have not come to put more on you. That's the job of religion. That's all religion can do is put more on you. More rules, more regulations. And Jesus said, I come to set you free from all that stuff, and I fulfilled everything within that law. And I fulfilled it all for you to walk in freedom. We're going to rip through this. Thank God we have time. So Job 19, and everybody knows this story, I think, that's in here. This idea of just Job losing absolutely everything. And now we find ourselves halfway through the 42 chapters. It's Job 19, and this is what Job says. And I want you to find yourself somewhere in this story, because that's what the Word of God is all about. The Word of God is about reading it, finding yourself in the story, and realizing that what's in there is yours. This is what it says. It starts in verse 1 that Job answered and said, how long will you torment my soul? Is there somebody in here that's been tormented lately? And break me in pieces with words. These 10 times you have reproached me. You are not ashamed that you have wronged me. And if indeed I have erred, my error remains with me. If indeed you exalted yourselves against me and plead my disgrace against me. Know then that God has wronged me and has surrounded me with his net. If I cry out concerning wrong, I'm not heard. If I cry out, there is no justice. He has fenced up my way so that I cannot pass. And he has set darkness in my path. He has stripped me of my glory and taken my crown from my head. He breaks me down on every side and I am gone. I'm gone. My hope he has uprooted like a tree. He has also kindled his wrath against me and he counts me as one of his enemies. His troops come together and build up their road against me. They encamp all around my tent. He has removed my brothers far from me and my acquaintances are completely estranged from me. My relatives have failed and my close friends have forgotten me. Those who dwell in my house and my maidservants count me as a stranger. I'm an alien in their sight. I call my servant, but he gives no answer. I beg with my mouth. My breath is offensive to my wife. That's pretty bad. My breath's offensive to my wife. In other words, she don't want anything to do with me. Throw that in there. I am repulsed by my own children, the children of my body. Even young children despise me. I arise and they speak against me. All my close friends abhor me, and those whom I love have turned against me. My bone clings to my skin and to my flesh, and I have escaped by the skin of my teeth. Have pity on me. Have pity on me, O my friends, for the hand of God has struck me. Why do you persecute me as God does and are not satisfied with flesh? At the lowest of the lowest of the lowest of the end of the rope, at the end of that rope, at the end of this rope, this is what Job's consensus is. Oh, that my words were written. Oh, they were. They are, Job. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. That's exactly what happened. That they were engraved on a rock with iron, pen, and lead forever. This is what happened, Job. For I know at the bottom of the bottom of the bottom, for I know my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand on the last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I will see God. whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. I'm going to behold Jesus, how my heart yearns within me for this to happen. And I want you to know that at the lowest of the lowest of the lowest of the lowest of the place in your life, you can confidently say that your Redeemer lives, that you serve a God that is absolutely alive. It is not that He just redeemed you from sin and death and all that has to do with that. He will redeem you every day, every situation that you find yourself in, every place where you've suffered loss, every dead end that you've run into. He will redeem those things because He is the ultimate buyer back. Adam sold you out, but Jesus bought you back. There's this term that a lot of young kids say, and they say, "He sold me out." Like in sports, like someone will make a good pass and someone will miss a layup, and that person will be like, "I got sold." Or a quarterback will throw a pass and the receiver bounces off their hands. The quarterback says, "He sold me." Well, Adam sold you. The enemy sold you. But Jesus bought you back with His precious blood. There has been a blood transmission and a blood exchange. You've exchanged your blood for His blood. You've exchanged your tainted blood for His pure blood. And when that pure blood begins to run through your body, there is no place for disease. There's no place for anxiety. There's no place for depression. There's no place for estrangement. And there's no place for loss, because He will fill your body with His blood, purified blood, healing blood, delivering blood. My Redeemer lives. This is pre-Jesus. Job is saying these things at the bottom of the bottom, and Jesus hasn't even walked the earth yet. And if Job can say, "My Redeemer lives," and see thousands of years into the future that there was going to be a Messiah that was going to walk this earth and He was going to set humanity free, he's doing it pre-Jesus. My goodness. How much more should we wake up every morning and open our eyes and say, "My Redeemer lives"? There is no situation that you are in or that you are going to get into that Jesus cannot redeem. You know what the incredible thing about Christianity is? It's the only so-called religion that teaches that Jesus can redeem time. Because there's all types of people out there that live in regret. And they say, "Well, I lost this and I lost that, and time just seems to be going, and I wasted all this." And they live in this regret. They live in this darkness. They live in this black cloud. But Jesus came to part those clouds and say that everything you lost is going to be given back to you. And this story of Job, he didn't even know that everything that he had lost was about to be multiplied and given back to him in greater measure. He didn't even know it yet. So why don't we, as a people, say every day, "My Redeemer lives"? And He brings you into these situations where it looks like absolute chaos and death and this dead end. And the only reason He does it is for you to do exactly what Job does and open up your mouth and say, "My Redeemer lives." There is a reason why in Psalms, I think it's 107, it says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." It's all a little bit too much, isn't it? You're walking around one day and all of a sudden, Jesus conks you on the head and says, "Are you ready to come into the kingdom, ladies and gentlemen?" He told Paul, he said, "Isn't it hard, Paul, to kick against the goats? Isn't it hard, Paul, to keep walking in this stupid curse when I absolutely demolished it? Disintegrated and demolished the curse." You say, "What does that have to do with anything?" Because the curse is attached to death and depression and anxiety and loss, rejection. He demolished it. Your test was not meant to destroy you. It was meant to unveil something that He has for you. Don't count it strange, this fiery trial that's come upon you. Don't count it strange, knowing that He's using it to unveil Himself further to you. How in the world is He going to be your Savior if you never know that you need saved? How are you going to know if he's your healer if you never get sick? It's all set up. He said, my heart yearns within me. The word redeem, it's simple. It means to buy back. To buy back. So everything you lost on the account of Adam falling has been bought back in Jesus. You can say it like this. Adam and Eve sold us out, but Jesus bought us back. Adam and Eve brought a curse, but Jesus brought a blessing. Adam and Eve brought on destruction, but Jesus brought on restoration. The curse has been reversed. The curse has been reversed. Jesus has paid the redemptive price for you to experience complete restoration. Restoration that will send you into hilarious laughter. When once you were depressed, all of a sudden, your thing that you thought was going to destroy you, you laugh in its face. And it becomes something that's hilarious to you when once you thought it was going to kill you. That's Jesus. This is your God. And if there's any ounce in you right now that thinks this is not going to happen or it's not true for you, that's called a lie of the enemy. And you got to shut down his voice and his mouth. And you got to say, no. My Redeemer lives. My Redeemer's not dead. He's on the inside of my situation right now. And he's making things straight and he's making things right. Even though I can't see it, he's doing it. He's going to make a way for you. Where there is no way. Complete restoration. Restoration of your joy. Restoration of your peace. Restoration of your health. Restoration of relationships. Restoration of your finances. Restoration of your family. Restoration of your freedom. You plug in the word that you need. He paid the price for it. Everybody may have a different word in here. Maybe you have a handful of words. Maybe you have a whole paragraph of words. Maybe like Job, you're in that situation and you're just like, everything to this point has gone absolutely wrong. He's not scared of that. He's not afraid of your situation. He's not intimidated by your circumstances. None of it is too big for him to conquer and restore. And in Leviticus 25 through 28, easy to remember, Leviticus 25, 25. It talks about this idea of kinsman redeemer. It talks about this idea of redemption. And this is in Leviticus. And this is what it says. It says, if one of your brethren becomes poor and has sold some of his possessions, and if his redeeming relative comes to redeem it, then he may redeem what his brother sold. Do you see this idea of selling out? Or if the man has no one to redeem it, but he himself becomes able to redeem it, then let him count the years since its sale and restore the remainder to the man to whom he sold it, that he may return to his possession. Returning to joy, returning to health, returning to the restoration of your family. People that are lost, returning to the kingdom, returning back, turning. But if he's not able to restore it to himself, then what was sold shall remain in his hand, the hand of him who bought it, until the year of Jubilee. See, they understood this idea of restoration back in that day because every 7 years, everything was going to be restored anyway. But these are like precursor things that if you lost something before the Jubilee actually happened, you could actually have it bought back or redeemed back by a relative. And it had to be a relative. It had to be a brother, a sister. It had to be a relative. Because a lot of people say, well, why did Jesus? Why couldn't this whole thing, why couldn't he just suck us all up in heaven and be done with it? Jesus had to come as a man, as one of your relatives, as exactly who you are to redeem you. He had to come as you. And he had to die on the cross that you deserve to be on. He had to be a man. And again, we say 100% man, 100% God. It had to be, it couldn't be 50-50, it couldn't be 70-30, it couldn't be the 80-20. It had to be equal amounts of God and man to come to this earth and see the restoration of all things. It says literally that the creation is crying out, is groaning for the revelation or the uncovering or the unveiling of the sons of God. The whole creation is waiting for restoration. The ache in your heart is restoration calling. Oh, the things you've lost. The things you've lost. The things that you've lost. And Jesus walks onto the scene and says, I'm going to give it all back to you. And it's not going to just be 100%. I'm going to add some percentages on top of that. I'm going to take what you lost and I'm going to give it back. And it's going to be 10 times better than if you would have tried to grip on and hold on to it and try to somehow manipulate it. I'm prophesying over you. And I'm telling you, kinsman redeemer, kinsman redeemer. And in the Jubilee, it shall be released and it shall return to his possession. Can I give you some good news? Jesus is your Jubilee. Oh, come on. Come on. This thing that they celebrated every 7 years where everything had to be returned back, this Jubilee became a person in the name of Jesus Christ. And can I tell you something? That the Jubilee has moved into the inside of your tent. The Jubilee has moved on inside of your body. And this Jubilee is on the inside of you. So we should be crying out, you know, Jubilee? Jubilation? Absolute, hilarious freedom? Freedom. Listen, not just a couple days out of the week, not just like 15 minutes of it, unbridled freedom. See, some of us think we can't have it because we don't deserve it. He paid the price that you could not pay to walk in freedom. He paid your price. This Jesus Christ paid your price. Redemption, bought back. Just some of the stuff that could be restored back in this day. The kinsman redeemer could redeem family land sold due to poverty. They could buy back a family member sold into slavery. Literally buy back a family member sold into slavery, the kinsman redeemer. They could marry a childless widow to provide an heir and preserve the family line. Just some of the things that kinsman redeemer could do when we read this in Leviticus. My goodness, our kinsman redeemer, you might as well add 500,000 things to the list of the things that he has and will in real time redeem. The words sold or sale within these handful of verses talks about it five times. Four verses talks about sold or sale five times. It's a picture of Jesus paying our price. God's interested in redemption, reconciliation, restoration, renewal, revival, refreshment, release, recompense. He loves re's. The enemy loves the D's, defeat, depression, destruction. I want the re's. I don't want the D's. All right. John 8:34, this is what it says. Jesus answered them, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. Sold into sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son does. Forever. You ain't get kicked out. You may have been kicked out of your own house at some point, but Jesus ain't kicking you out of this house. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. It's a deed. It's a deed. It's a signed document that Jesus signed with his own blood that tells you you're free. It's a deed. I think of the time, for whatever reason, this is flashing in my brain right now, of when all the soldiers came and Judas came with the soldiers. They were all coming and they had their torches and their weapons and whatnot. And they cornered Jesus. And Jesus asks them and says, "Who are you looking for?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he said, "I am." And when he said, "I am," all those strong, able-bodied, muscular soldiers, including Judas, read the story. It says they all fell to the ground because when he said, "I am," that words reverberated through the earth and shook the ground, and they couldn't stand up because when the great "I am" comes, the enemy has to run. Yeah. Yep, 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 yep. And the awesome news is the great "I am" has moved into your body. Hebrews 2, verse 10. We're doing awesome. This is what it says. Speaking of Jesus, "For now he towers above all creation, for all things exist through him and for him, and that God made him pioneer of our salvation, perfect through sufferings. For this is how he brings many sons and daughters to share in his glory." Do you know you're invited not to take the glory, but you are invited to share it? It's a big old pot of glory. And Jesus takes his spoon out and he says, "Do you want some of what I have?" Woo! See, when the glory comes and the enemy flees because he can't handle it, a door opens up to freedom and opens up to healing. And things that were previously shut, the glory kicks in. It kicks it in. You want to talk about redemption? Lazarus dead in the tomb for 3 days. And here comes the glory up to the tomb and walks up to the tomb and just says these words, "Lazarus," some of the versions say "get up," some of them say "come forth," but "Lazarus, come out." And when his voice goes out, because of the glory, Lazarus being dead for 3 days and stinking rises up, and decay turns into renewal. Redemption. I mean, we could just talking about story after story after story about people being healed. It's all about redemption. It's all about a price that was paid to literally turn things around. And what's awesome is redemption always precedes restoration. You have to have been redeemed and bought back before you can actually be restored. Don't lose me now. Come on. Jesus, the Holy One, makes us holy. Can I tell you something? That you don't read your Bible to get more holy. You're not going to be any more holy or righteous than you are right now. The reason why you read your Bible is because he unveils another layer of who he is on the inside of you. I don't read because it's some kind of duty and I'm striving to try to get somewhere. I'm not trying to get a seat at the table. He's the one that said, "I have seated you in heavenly places." Now open up your word and find out what exactly that means. All these positional truths that he's given us. And he's like, "Will you get in this thing? And will you let this change you?" And as sons and daughters, we now belong to the same Father. Kinsman Redeemer. The kinsman Redeemer had to be a relative of the one that was getting the redeeming. Your elder brother, Jesus, and you have the same Father. It's mind-boggling because it's the same Jesus that said, "You see me, you see the Father," guys. Yeah. It's mind-boggling to think that he's in us and we're in him. and we're in the Father, and the Father is in us, and the Holy Spirit's in us, and we're in the Holy Spirit. Oh my goodness. It's mind-boggling. It's mind-boggling. It's stuff that you can sit in all day long and marinate in it. Instead of the junk that normally goes through our heads, why don't we marinate on the daggone truth? Why don't we marinate on the truth? Why do we always marinating on something that's not true? And the enemy just races through your brain and just speaks lie after lie after lie after lie after lie. And it's a bunch of smoke and mirrors. Because when Jesus said it's finished, he came to destroy the works of the enemy. Are you telling me there wasn't a part of that that wasn't destroyed? Did he only destroy some of it? No, he destroyed it all. To give you an open path and an open road. This is incredible. So he is not ashamed or embarrassed to introduce us as his brothers and sisters. Come on now, because you have to get inside of these stories. Because someone might have made you feel ashamed. I'm just kind of ashamed of you. And maybe they didn't say it outright, but maybe it was kind of passive aggressive that you just kind of grew up in this atmosphere of shame. You were just never good enough. Never good enough. Everything you tried to do was just not enough. But this Jesus says he is not embarrassed or not ashamed to call you his brother and sister. He's not ashamed of you. See, some of you still live with the regret and the pain of all this stuff, and it walls up in you, and you have the shame that walls up. Well, can I tell you that Jesus has squashed it? I'm not saying it's not real. I'm not saying you don't feel it, but I'm saying it's a lie, because some of this stuff is residue. See, we're getting somewhere. Some of it is residue. Some of this residue junk happened to you 10 or 15 or 20 or 30 years ago, and those same emotions, and you put yourself back in that situation of that PTSD, that trauma that you hit, and it becomes as real and real and real and real as it could possibly be. It's smoke and mirrors. And it's not to negate or turn your head against the idea that you're feeling that. But this is what Jesus died for. He didn't die for us to die and get freedom. He died for us to walk this earth in freedom. He's not embarrassed of you. For he has said, I will reveal who you really are. I'm sorry. But see, a lot of times we have a false perception of who he really is. And Jesus has come. This is the reason why he said, you see me, you see the Father. You want to figure out who God is? Study the life of Jesus, who sat with sinners and went into places that people refused to go into because they thought it was just too dark. They didn't want to be caught with half the people that Jesus hung out with. If you want to find out who the Father is, read The Prodigal Son, where the Father literally sprints off the porch and runs to the Son. I will reveal who you really are to my brothers and sisters, and I will glorify you with praises in the midst of the congregation. We're doing good. And then Romans 3:21 says this, and remember, we're on the theme of redemption here, and you can just find redemption scattered throughout all of this stuff. It says, but now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, has been revealed. This is what it says, being witnessed by the law and prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace. And we all know this, right? Justified just as if I've never sinned, freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, our kinsman and redeemer. He took care of it, man. And then this is what Romans 5:12 says. When Adam sinned, because remember, it calls Jesus the second Adam. It said he was a picture or a type of the first Adam. We had the first Adam, but we had the second Adam. And why is that important to understand? Because the first Adam screwed everything up, and Jesus reversed it. The first Adam and second Adam. Remember that whole thing. The first Adam was of the earth. Jesus is from heaven. Sin entered human experience and death was the result. And so death followed this sin, casting its shadow over all humanity because all have sinned. Sin was in the world before Moses gave the written law. This is important to understand. Sin was in the world before Moses gave the written law, but it was not charged against them where no law existed. If there's no speed limit signs out there that say 55 miles an hour or any speed whatsoever, I can speed and do whatever I want in my car. And a cop can't come up to me and say, I got you for speeding. Why? Because there's no law. Sin was in the world before Moses gave the written law, but it was not charged against them where no law existed, yet death reigned as king anyway. So everybody was running around and it was chaotic and there was wars and people were killing each other and stuff. And they were like, what in the world was I born into? Just because there wasn't a law didn't mean death wasn't reigning. Death was reigning. The magnitude of these things, thousands and thousands and thousands of years of death reigning on the earth. No wonder they were crying out for a savior. They were like, somebody get me the heck out of here. Yet death reigned as king from Adam to Moses, even though they hadn't broken a command the way Adam had, the first man. Adam was a picture of the Messiah who was about to come. Now there is no comparison between, you got to get this. There is no comparison between Adam's transgression and the gracious gift that we experience, for the magnitude of the gift far outweighs the crime. It's true that many died because of one man's transgression, but how much greater will God's grace and his gracious gift of acceptance overflow to many because of what one man, Jesus, the Messiah, did for us? I want you to think about Adam's sin and how a floodgate of destruction and death flooded the earth, and how this one man, Jesus Christ, died on the cross, and this floodgate of freedom. And even as far as your mind may go on the crimes against humanity and all the disaster that occurred after that fall and everything decaying, does not compare to what Jesus did on the cross and the freedom that was released in that one event. It says he went into the holiest of holies one time with his blood. It's true that many died because of one man's transgression. Come on. But how much greater will God's grace and his gracious gift of acceptance overflow to many because of what one man, Jesus, the Messiah, did for us? Jeff talked about salvation in here today. And this free-flowing gift imparts to us much more than what was given to us through the one who sinned. For because of one transgression, we were all facing a death sentence, sitting on death row, waiting for our punishment. And this Jesus walked into the prison cell and walked into that. I don't know if you've ever seen what it looks like on death row. It's just cell after cell after cell. And it's just the pit of darkness. And Jesus walked into that place and one after another. People that were supposed to die. Jesus took the key of redemption and unlocked the prison doors. And he said, now you're free, and now you can walk out. And I know you've got a million crimes against you, but what I did on the cross overrides the crime. Because we can get caught up in this thing of what's good enough. You finish your day out, was I good enough? He was good enough for you to be able to put your head on your pillow. And this should propel us. It says the love of God, understanding who the Savior is, understanding who our Father is, literally propels us into the freedom of making right choices. Righteousness. I do not want to be making my choices out of fear. I want to be making my choices out of the overflow of love. Do you know what it says? It says all the commandments. There was 10 specific, but there was over 600 rules and regulations. You know what it can all be summed up in? Love your neighbor as yourself. If you love, you're not going to steal. If you love, you're not going to covet. If you love, you're not going to murder. If you love, you're not going to hate. And Jesus says, if you'll do this one thing, you will fulfill. You will come into that place of blessing. In other words, you know, awesome when he says stuff like this. He's like, if we haven't gotten it so far, he's like, in other words, I'm going to say it a different way. Just as condemnation came upon all people through one transgression, so through one righteous act of Jesus' sacrifice, the perfect righteousness that makes us right with God and leads us to a victorious life is now available to all. See, sometimes we're bad salesmen. Sometimes the church doesn't do the greatest job of representing exactly who Jesus is. But when the world sees exactly who Jesus is, yeah, there's going to be some that buck it and don't want it and say no, but there's going to be a whole lot of people that come rushing into this kingdom because they finally see the real Jesus. And the Bible says if you will love your brother, if you will love each other, if you will love, if you will walk in love, and you will be united, but it says the world will look at it and they will know that I'm the Christ. Thank you, Mark. I got a little shout there from Mark. One man's disobedience opened the door for all humanity to become sinners. So also one man's obedience opened the door for many to be perfectly right with God and accepted to him. So then, the law was introduced into God's plan to bring the reality of human sinfulness out of hiding. So why did the law come into play? To expose what sin was. And what does your sinful nature do? It takes advantage of the law and it says, well, if it says do not covet, there's something on the inside of me that says, go ahead and covet. There's something that happens to me when I see a speed limit sign that says 55 miles an hour and I really want to go 75. Because it feels really good to my sinful nature to go ahead and be rebellious and do the wrong thing all the time. And Jesus is like, you know what I did? I took that battery. I took that battery out of you that said sinful nature and I put a new nature in you. I put the nature of myself in you and now you're going to really love to do the right thing. And when you do the wrong thing, it's going to just taste like, you know what? Paul was like, the whole thing's dung. So then the law was introduced into God's plan to bring the reality of human sinfulness out of hiding. And yet wherever sin increased, there was more than enough of God's grace to triumph all the more. And just as sin reigned through death, so also this sin-conquering grace will reign as king through righteousness, imparting eternal life through Jesus, our Lord and Messiah. We're wrapping up. We're wrapping up. Man, oh man, oh man. We're going to finish with this. In Galatians 3, we're finishing here in verse 6. It starts in verse 6. This is what it says. It says, Abraham, chapter 3, verse 6. Abraham, our father of faith, believed God in the substance of his faith, released God's righteousness to him. So the two true children of Abraham have the same faith as their father. And the scripture prophesied that on the basis of faith, God would declare Gentiles to be righteous. God announced the good news ahead of time to Abraham. Through your example of faith, he said, all the nations will be blessed. And so the blessing of Abraham's faith is now our blessing too. Go ahead and read what's in the blessing of Abraham's faith. The righteousness was accounted to him. It's literally world-changing. And the early church and the disciples within the early church, it's why it says that they turned the world upside down because they were walking in the actual Abrahamic blessing. You remember all the religious leaders were like, well, our father's Abraham too. And Jesus started calling him out. He's like, no, he's not. Because Abraham's righteousness was given to him through faith and not works. And the scripture prophesied that on the basis of faith, God would declare Gentiles to be righteous. And so the blessing of Abraham's faith is now our blessing too. But if you rely on works, on keeping the law for salvation, you live under that curse. For it's clearly written, utterly cursed is everyone who fails to practice every detail and requirement that is written in this law. In other words, outside of Jesus, if you break one law, you break them all. It's not that you just broke one law. It's that if you break one of them, everything, it's like a domino effect. Everything comes collapsing down. It's obvious that no one achieves the righteousness of God by attempting to keep the law, for it's written, the one who is in a right relationship with God will live it by faith. Closing, but keeping the law does not require faith, but self-effort. For the law teaches if you practice the principles of the law, you must follow all of them. There's a reason why Jeff said, some of you on here today were going to come in and you were going to have a heavy burden. I'm going to tell you what the heavy burden is. The heavy burden is you can never do enough, and it's in your head. It's in your head. It's become a part of you. And you have that sense all the time of guilt and condemnation, and there is nothing heavier than guilt and condemnation, the combination of death and guilt. If you practice the principles of the law, you must follow them all, yet Christ paid the full price once and for all to set us free from the curse of the law. Now, I get this. This is where we're in. He absorbed the curse completely as he became a curse in your place. The Jesus that we're talking about that came down from heaven, literally some versions say that he became sin for you. He became a curse for you because it says cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. And the curse that you have escaped is because of him taking it on himself. And then what does it say? Everyone who is hung upon a tree is cursed. Jesus Christ dissolved the curse from our lives. So that in him, all the blessings of Abraham, the floodgate of blessing, can be poured out on you, Gentiles. And now through faith, we receive the promise of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Y'all can stand. And we declare today that Jesus Christ dissolved the curse from your life. Just say yes to him. If your eyes have been opened today, say yes. If he's tugged on your heart today, all you do is you say yes. You say yes. You say yes. Say yes. And you just keep moving forward with him. You just say yes. Say yes. All you say is yes. You didn't have to go to the cross and die, and you didn't have to suffer the pain. All he's saying is just say yes. And this altar obviously is wide open for people to come down. And if you're in here today and the light turned on for you, there's something about doing things in public. And I'm convinced that if it's strong enough and what Jesus does in your heart and did in your heart will literally pull you to the altar. You don't care what people think. My goodness. That's all the world does is judge you anyway. What do you have to lose? What do you have to lose here today? You probably lost everything anyway. You lost your peace. The devil's a liar. You may be surrounded by people who are walking in darkness, but I'm telling you right now that Jesus is saying, come out of that place. Come out of darkness. Come out of sin. Walk out of your prison. I hope your heart is stirring in here today. I hope there's a stirring here today. Let Jesus stir your heart. Let Jesus take your dead heart and make it alive again. There's a life to live outside of the life that you may be living now. You think the things in the world give you life, but they lead to death every time. enjoy this life. The call has gone out to turn around. Enjoy this life. There's joy unspeakable and full of glory. Come on up. Prayer people, come on up. Anybody that wants to come down here and worship, come on up. Anybody that needs to come down here and came in the darkness today and you've seen a light, you've seen a bright light, come on down. Come on down. Come on down. My goodness.